on the front. Okay, we're about to read a part of the Bible, and you'll find that printed on the inside of your handout. It comes from Matthew. Matthew is a man who was personally authorized by the Lord Jesus to write and speak of the things that he saw and heard. And that's exactly what he did. This is a part of his biography of the life of Jesus. Okay, let me begin at what we know as chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thanks, Ken. Keep that part of, keep that piece of paper open, because that's where we'll be focusing in the next little while. And let me pray for us. Father, as we look at your word now, at a familiar passage that we often read at this time of year, we pray that it wouldn't be dull or boring, but you'd help us to hear your word in a fresh and new and living way. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are some events in the history of the world that have changed the world forever. Now, I could stand up here and tell you about 9/11. I could tell you about that time when man first stepped upon the moon. I could tell you about the time when a German monk protested against his church. All of these events changed the course of history forever. But do you know the one big event that changes your world forever? It's not the day you get married. It's not the day you move house. It's not the day you change jobs. You know what people say it is? The event that changes your world forever? You know what it is? It's having a baby. That's the event. Well, that's what everyone keeps telling me and my wife anyway. We're about to have our first child, and it's going to rock our world, people tell us. It'll change your sleeping habits. It'll change your eating habits. It'll change your leisure habits. You'll be baby-proofing your house. People say to us, you'll be so tired, make sure you get your sleep now, you'll be up all night, and if the baby isn't crying during the night, you'll be getting up to see why it isn't crying. It'll change your world forever. In fact, my brother-in-law just can't wait to say to me, who has four kids, by the way, he can't wait to say to me, I told you so. He just can't wait. Christmas was the night that changed the world forever. And it certainly did change Mary and Joseph's world. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other. A betrothal is a bit stronger than an engagement. It's a legally binding engagement. But there's a problem. Before they were even married, Mary falls pregnant. And Joseph is not an idiot. He understands the birds and the bees. And he knows that people would be doing the maths and people would be asking him, so your wife's pregnant. So how long have you been married for again? He knows the birds and the bees, but he also knows God's word. In the Old Testament, a woman who is betrothed, who is caught in adultery, could have been stoned to death. And Joseph's own heart could have been shattered. I mean, this poor bloke, he's probably heartbroken, thinking that his own wife has cheated on him. And it's then that Joseph becomes the first person in history to learn the name of Jesus, this Saviour who changes everything. And in this passage that we're looking at this morning, we come across the very first time in the whole Bible where this name Jesus is used. See, up until then, Jesus has just been a promise. People have been looking for God's King to arrive, God's promised Messiah. The prophets are waiting and looking and hoping for this day to arrive. And up until now, the name of this King was unknown. But then, in that moment, an angel appears to Joseph and tells him the life-changing name of Jesus. And with the birth of this child on this very first Christmas, it was the night that changed everything. How was it that Christmas changed everything? I want to suggest three ways that Christmas changes everything for us. Christmas changes the way that you see God, first of all. Christmas changes the way that you see yourself, changes everything you see about yourself. And Christmas changes everything you know about the future. Christmas changes everything you know about God. Christmas changes everything you know about yourself. And Christmas changes everything that you know about the future. So first, Christmas changes everything that you know about God. Look at verse number 20 on our piece of paper there. It says, "But after he," that's Joseph, "had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" I want you to notice something. It's pretty obvious, but we often miss the detail. Notice it's an angel who speaks to Joseph and tells him the name of Jesus. In other words, God has sent this special messenger. Someone has come straight from the throne room of heaven and has heard a message from God himself and has come to whisper it in Joseph's ear to tell him, "You are to call this baby Jesus." See, this name Jesus, it's a name that has come down from heaven. Now, normally in that culture, it was the parents' job to name the child. And they were the ones who owned the child, just like our culture. We would name a child ourselves. But it's not in this case. It's his heavenly Father who names this child, because this child has come down from heaven. And names in the ancient world are charged with meaning. They tell us a lot about someone, who they are and what they do. It's not the same today. When we name children, names don't have as much significance in their meaning as they do today. We tend to like the sound of the name, and so that's what we call the child, at least in our culture. But my cousin, I've got a cousin whose name is Philip. Anyone know what Philip means? Philip means lover of horses. My cousin drives around in a Ford. He's never touched a horse, well, maybe once in his life. He doesn't love horses. I've got a niece whose name is Sophie. And she's, you know what Sophie means? Means wisdom. Wise one. All right? But she's only 10 years old. She sometimes thinks she knows better than her Uncle David, but, you know, she's 10 years old. My name, David, means beloved. Everyone loves me, that's what it means. Well, I guess some names do carry their meaning still. There you go. Names carry meaning. Why is this baby called Jesus? Look at verse 21 here. "Give him the name Jesus." Why? "Because he will save his people from their sins." That's what the name Jesus means. It means God to the rescue. It means God will come and save. God has named this baby because it tells us what this baby will do. He will rescue. This name Jesus tells us God's intention. It shows us the very heart of God. What does God want? God wants to rescue his people. It's a bit of a bizarre rescue plan, you've got to admit. You know, a baby being born in someone's backyard in the back streets of a sleepy little town called Bethlehem. That's God's grand and glorious rescue plan. But that's what it is. It's God who has sent this Saviour. That tells us something about God, doesn't it? And about God's heart. God must want to save you. Our God is full of compassion. God is saying to each and every one of us this morning, I want to save you. I want to rescue you. God is saying, I don't want to be isolated from you anymore. See, on that very first Christmas, it was as though God wore his heart on his sleeve and he said to you, you're just too precious to me. I want to save you. And this is a name that reveals to us the very heart of God. By the way, it also reveals to us why Christianity can be so frustrating for many people. You know, many people get frustrated when Christians say, oh, you keep saying that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And he's the only one you should worship and adore. And people get frustrated by that. But can you see there's a reason for that? If God has chosen this baby, and if God himself has chosen that this is the way that people are to be saved, and if God gets to decide how he will save people, and if he chose this way and not that way, if he chose only this way, then Jesus has to be the only way that people get saved. See, if Christmas is not true and God did not send a Savior, then you better find another way to be saved, because this way won't work. But it is true, and God chose this way, and the name Jesus shows us God's very heart. You can't see God any other way than a God who loves you because he sent a Savior to save you. So that's the first thing. Christmas changes everything you knew about God. But here's the second thing Christmas teaches us and how it changes everything. It changes everything you knew about yourself. Look at those words again in verse number 21. It says, she, that's Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You know, if God sent us a comedian, he would think that our biggest problem is that we need cheering up. If God sent us a teacher, He must have thought that our biggest problem is that we're uneducated. If God sent us a doctor, he must have thought our biggest problem was that we were sick. But God didn't send any of those. He sent a Savior. And he must think that our biggest problem is we need saving. That's how you see yourself, as someone who needs saving. Yeah, you know, it's not that I need to be helped. It's not that I need good advice. It's not that I need guidance. What I need is I need saving. And it's not enough to know that you need saving. You know what else you need to know? You need to know what you need saving from. Verse 21 says, he will save his people from their sins. You and I need saving from our sin. You see what our biggest problem is? It's our sin. What is sin? Sin is when we go on living without any reference to God. And we go on living with every reference to ourselves. Sin is when we replace God with little gods. We replace the God with little gods like career or comfort or kids. And you know the biggest letter in the word sin? The biggest letter in the word sin is the letter I. I, because it's all about me and what I want and how I want to live. And I notice this every Christmas when I go Christmas shopping. You know, when I go Christmas shopping, I go out and I'm looking something for my brother and I think, what do I buy for my brother this Christmas? I know, I'll buy him a DVD. And I go into JB Hi-Fi and I look at the DVDs and I scan them. I think, what would my brother like? Oh, there's a good DVD. I might add that to my Christmas list. That's pretty good. I'll tell someone to buy that. No, sorry. I'm looking for something for my brother. I keep looking. Oh, okay. What about, let me go and look at the books. And I go and to another store and let's look at the books. Oh, what would my brother like? Oh, there's an interesting book. Oh, I wish someone would buy that for me for this Christmas. Do you see what my biggest problem is? at the very time when I should be thinking of other people, I'm thinking about myself. And that's my big problem. And you know what? That's your big problem too. I'm selfish, and you're selfish. And you know what? That's the nature of sin. We put ourselves first, even ahead of God. And God is well within his rights to say, if you want to center your life around yourself, if you want to center your life around your kids, around your career, around your pleasure, then go for it. I'll hand you over to that. God could do that. And in fact, that's what he does do. But his heart says, I want to rescue people. And I want to send a Savior who will rescue them by taking the punishment that their sins deserve. Do you know the real meaning of Christmas? The real meaning of Christmas is actually Easter. Because that baby Jesus, he didn't stay as a baby. He grew up. And as a man, he died on the cross to deal with the fact that we don't give God his rightful place. He took away the punishment that we deserve for how we've treated God. You see, Christmas is the end of you thinking that you can get to heaven by yourself. See, if you could get to heaven by yourself, why would God send a Savior? He'd send you a self-improvement manual. But no, he sent us a Savior. God has come to you. Christmas is the end of you telling yourself God helps those who help themselves. You know, we often say that the ones who are capable and strong are the ones who God helps, but no, it's the ones who are honest. They're the ones that God helps. The ones who have a look at themselves and they admit how helpless and weak they are. It takes great strength to admit that about yourself, actually, to admit that you're in need of a Savior. And God saw that when we were helpless and hopeless, and we were committed to living for ourselves and not living for God, he sent us a Savior. See, Christmas changes everything you knew about yourself. You see yourself differently now. You see yourself as someone who is lost, who needs saving. So go to him as a sinner, won't you? Go to him and say to him, Jesus, I need you to save me. And don't doubt that he will do what his name means. He will save you from your sin. Christmas changes how you see God. You're so precious in his sight. Christmas changes how you see yourself. You're a sinner who needs saving. And finally, Christmas changes everything you know about the future. Did you notice there's another name mentioned here in this Bible passage? And it's really an outworking of the name of Jesus. Look at sentence number 23. It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's another name, a name of Jesus, Emmanuel. And we're told what that name means. It means God with us. And the reason he is God with us is because God has truly come to us in this Savior. This is truly amazing. The great and glorious God, the creator of the universe, has poured himself into a baby. There was a day when God became a fetus. Can you imagine it? There was a day when God got his umbilical cord cut. God has come to us, but God is with us. But Emmanuel means so much more than that. The name Emmanuel shows us what God achieved when Jesus died for us, when Jesus saved us. See, by saving us, Jesus has enabled God to be with us. Let me ask you a question. Would you like God to be with you? Think about it. In your current situation of life, would you like God to be with you, to have God with you? You know, someone once said, our greatest hope and our greatest fear is that God would truly come to us. Do you realize that having God with you can actually be your greatest fear? This is a God. You know, when God shows up in different places in the Bible, do you realize there's one place where he appears as a hurricane? Would you like to have a hurricane show up to you? There's another place where God appears as a burning bush to Moses. Would you like to see a God of roaring fire appear to you? When he appeared to Israel, he appeared to Israel in thunder and lightning, and it was too much for the people of Israel. When God appears to people in the Bible, there are times when they fall down before him as though they were dead. They can't stand it. It's too much. Do you really want God to appear to you, to be with you? And what if you keep on ignoring him? What if you keep on in your sin? What if you continue to live without any reference to him whatsoever and he shows up to you? If God showed up to you in that situation, let me tell you, that would be your worst nightmare. This is a God who is absolutely terrifying. How on earth can you and I hope to stand in the presence of a God who calls himself Lord of the Armies and have God truly with us? Well, thank you, God, for the very first Christmas. Thank you. Because on that very first Christmas, he didn't show up as a hurricane. He didn't show up as a burning bush. He didn't show up as thunder and lightning. He could have. But you know how he showed up? He showed up as a poor, helpless, humble baby. Do you know why he did that? Do you know why he came as a baby? It's because there is nothing in this world that is more approachable as a newborn baby. No other human being will just let a stranger take it and hold it and cuddle it. There's no other person like a baby. Only a baby will let you do that. And if you're lucky, their parents will let you do that. But that is how God has appeared to us. Why did he come as a baby when every time he has come in terror, it's because he's telling us this message. He's saying to us, I've sent my son to take away the barrier between you and me. I've come to deal with the separation between us. I'm now accessible. I'm now approachable. You can come to me. And that's what the name Jesus means. Jesus means that he's come to take away that big gulf, that big gap that stands between you and God. And now we can have God with us. And if I'm telling you, if you put your trust in Jesus, you can have God with you right now in this life. And you can not just have him in this life, you can have him in the next life. In all of eternity, that's your future if you have put your trust in Jesus and you can live with him always to the end of the age. Because of this baby, you can have a grand and glorious future where you get to be with a beautiful God. Christmas is the night that changed everything, do you see? It changes the way you see God. Our God is a God who loves us so much. He sent a Savior to die for us. It changes the way you see yourself. You're a sinner who needs saving, but you're so loved by God. And it changes the way that you see the future. You can have a glorious future with a glorious God. Isn't it any wonder that the name of Jesus is a name that fills people with so much joy? It fills people with ecstasy. The name Jesus is a name which is so precious and sweet. It's a name that moves our affections. It calms our fears. It fires our souls. It warms our hearts. Jesus is the name that is going to be spoken about among the nations today. This baby, this name means worlds to billions of people around the world. Do you know this name? I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you would like to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning for yourself, you might like to pray this prayer yourself in the quietness of your heart. I'll pray this prayer and I'll pause and you can repeat it in your heart to God and you can trust in him this morning. Let me pray. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner and I haven't been living your way. I don't deserve the gift that you've given me. I deserve death. Thank you that you sent to me a Saviour on the very first Christmas. Thank you that Jesus died for me to take away the punishment that my sins deserve. Thank you that he rose again to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me and help me to live with Jesus as my Lord and King. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, why don't you tell someone you know who knows and loves Jesus? And the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now that someone who is lost has come home. Thanks for listening, everyone. Merry Christmas.